Morning, Hope Church. My name is Paul Bennett. I have the privilege of being one of the elders here at Hope. And so if you're a visitor for the first time, we are grateful that you chose to worship with us. In the back of this seat in front of you, there's a connection card. If you wouldn't mind filling it out for us and handing it to the Welcome Center upon your exit of the service, we'd love to get in contact with you if you'd allow us to do so and have a small gift for you as well. So as most of you know, Ryan is wrapping up his second week of vacation, and we hope and pray that he's had a time of rest and relaxation. In the meantime, we are blessed to have Pastor Nathan Murray, his wife Erin, and his family here to bring God's message to us today. So if you could please join me in welcoming Nathan to the stage.
Can you guys hear me? Okay, good. Good morning, Hope Community Church. Oh, just like last service, you got to wake up a little bit. Let's say that one more time. Good morning, Hope Community Church.
Good morning.
Whoa. Amen. All right. You guys have a good summer so far?
Yes.
Okay, I got a Pentecostal yes over here. Anything else? Good. My summer has been awesome. I get the privilege of doing ministry here, though, with my precious, beautiful wife here, Erin. Could you stand up, babe? There you go. That's my wife. You give my wife a pot. She's got to put up with me for 22 years. She's a saint. And then all my family, my three boys are here. Don't worry, guys. I'm not going to make you stand up. Don't worry. Okay. And my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law and other brother-in-law are here somewhere too. So I thank them for being here. And I want to thank you for allowing your pastor to get some rest. That is a very, very important thing for you to do. That's very mature of you as a congregation to say, hey, I've let my pastor go and relax and reflect and recharge. Because being a pastor is not an easy job. Some people think being a pastor, you just hear on Sunday morning, you get a message, and that's it. But being a pastor is 24/7. 24/7, 7 days a week. How many know that? You go here because you love your pastor. He's an incredible pastor, right? And he's teaching the truth. And it takes boldness and courage to do what he does every week. So he has a family, he has a wife, and this gives him the opportunity to sit back and get recharged, like I said. And when he comes back Sunday, I'm sure he's going to come back charged with a fiery word for you. I know he's going through the book of Revelation. So from what I understand, I think he left off on chapter 20, I believe, or went through chapter 20. So now you got some of the best stuff coming up in the book of Revelation. So I'm sure that's going to be incredible. So on behalf of my pastor, Pastor Ron Johnson, and Living Stones Church, we just want to thank you for allowing the opportunity for us to be able to serve you and be a part of this. And your pastor is a kindred spirit to us. He's a man of truth. In spite of what the culture is saying, he's standing up for truth and righteousness. Amen? Amen. So thank you again. How many here were here last week? If you could show me, raise your hand. Okay, good. All right. So about 75% of you last week. Okay, good. I'm going to do a quick recap of last week because I recommend if you did not hear the message or see the message last week to go online to get total context of what I'm going to be talking about, because this is really part two of being built for influence. So I'm just going to recap a little bit from last week. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, just quickly, and then we'll go into the message, okay? Let's pray before we read God's word. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you for the incredible opportunity it is for us as your church to be able to not only praise and worship you free in this country on Sunday, Lord God, but to receive your precious word, which is life in us, Lord God, produces that abundant life that you spoke about in John 10:10. So I just pray that you will empower me, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, through your word, to be able to communicate the word of God with clarity, with understanding, and with boldness. Let every word spoken, Lord God, none of it fall to the ground, but let it produce 30, 60, and 100-fold blessing into each and everyone's life. And the church said, amen. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read real quick. Here we go. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. Say, I am the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And as last week we talked about, there's two things happening here. There's seeing your good works, and then there's also hearing, and that is the salt, which we talked about. And we know that this lamp right here, for those that weren't here last week, this was the lamp that Jesus was talking about. This small little lamp produced some major influence in that house. If you were a Jew living that day, you would have had a few of these. It's kind of like the grain of mustard seed that Jesus talked about. Although it was a very small seed, it wasn't about the size of the seed, it's about what it produced and what it, and the power in that small seed. And this is you. And you are to produce a shining influence for Jesus Christ. And salt was added to this wick to make it shine brighter and longer. So again, when Jesus was speaking to his audience, he was very intentional because they knew exactly what he was talking about. This is made up of three things. The wick was made of flax. The outer part was made of clay. And then it was filled with olive oil, all three representing not only a picture of us, because Jesus said, we are the lamp that produces light because we're a triune being. How many know your body, soul, and spirit? I got one yeah, two yes. How many know your body, soul, and spirit? You're three in one. We're made after the image of God, right? He's three in one, we're three in one. Isn't that interesting? This lamp here was three in one. So Jesus using this lamp as a picture. It was also a picture of balance. Because when you fertilize the soil, Jesus said you were the salt of the soil or of the earth. If you put too much or too little, it didn't have the effect it should. If you put too much, it would actually burn. It would not produce any impact. It would actually would burn the crops. There would be no harvest. So to fertilize the soil, you had to put just the right amount. And as I said last week, it was made of three parts, sodium, magnesium, and potassium. It was different. It was salt back then. And that salt, Paul said in Colossians 4:6, represents wisdom. So he said, let your speech be seasoned with salt that you may know how to answer each one. And that how is the wisdom, and how you answer will either bring light or darkness. So we're going to talk about that. I want to give you a quick example. Let me just talk about this real quick. John 5:35 just popped in my head. Jesus called his cousin John the Baptist. He called him a burning and shining lamp. Why did Jesus call his cousin John the Baptist a burning and shining lamp? Because John the Baptist was using his influence to point to Jesus. Everything he says, there's one who is greater than I am, whose shoes or sandals I am not worthy to loose. So everything John the Baptist did was pointed in Jesus. That's why Jesus called him a burning and shining lamp. So you as believers, if you name the name of Christ, you are to be a burning and shining lamp, pointing to Jesus. That's what your pastor is doing. Your pastor is being a burning and shining lamp in Lowell, Indiana. He is proclaiming the truth of God's word, which is pointing to Jesus, your Savior, and therefore that influence is permeating out there, and that's why you're here right now. Your pastor, through his life and his teaching, has influenced you to be here on Sunday morning. He is being a burning and shining lamp, and therefore he is multiplying himself in you, and you are to take what he says and what the word says and go out and make disciples of all nations. Amen? So let's get right into the message. We're going to call this maintaining your influence. Maintaining your influence. Luke 11:33-36. This is the Amplified. So Jesus is using the same illustration in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about being salt and light again. He gives a little bit more information in the book of Luke. It says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or crypt or under a bushel measure, but on a lampstand, that those who are coming in may see the light. Your eye is a lamp of your body, and when your eye or your conscience is sound, fulfilling its office, your whole body is full of light. But when it is not sound and not fulfilling its office, your body is full of darkness. Be careful, therefore, that the light that is in you is not darkness. Wait a minute, how can light be dark? How can light be dark? We're going to talk about that. If then your entire body is illuminated, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright with light, as when a lamp with its bright rays gives you light. So everything I'm talking about these 2 weeks, it's all about, we call it being a witness, but it's all about your life. Is it shining for Jesus or not as a believer? So this is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of encouragement, to encourage you to be who God has called you to be. He said about John the Baptist, he says he's the greatest. There's no greater man than John the Baptist of the prophets, right? But he says, you are greater if you just wanted the least in the kingdom, you're greater than him. That's you and I. Because we got this, we have that message in earthen vessels, as the Bible says, to be able to influence others for Jesus Christ. And I have to say, I absolutely or accidentally misquoted, and I said it was, I attributed it to Billy Graham, but I said last week, it was actually Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, who said, I witness about Jesus every day of my life, and sometimes I use words. So every day he was saying, my actions, because they see your good works. Now, when people see your life, do they see Jesus or not? I just want to brag on my son Joshua real quick. He didn't know I was going to do this. Don't worry, Josh, I'm not going to make you come up on the mic and embarrass you. Don't worry about that. I have three sons. I'm proud of all my boys. All of them are incredible boys. My son Josh, he brought a young man last week named Logan. And the reason why that young man had no influence in church at all, never been to church, wasn't raised in church, but he comes to church every week now. And what did he say? Josh, what did he say exactly? So he started asking my son about, where do you go to church? Because he sees his life and he wants what he has. This is one of his coworkers. One of his coworkers. So he saw his example and said, I want to be like that. Did you ever preach to him? Did you ever go, hey, boom, 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 you just lived a salt lamp life? And this young man saw, and the young man is kind of like, if you were to see him, he's kind of like an outcast. Like, a lot of people wouldn't talk to him. He's kind of that kid in school nobody talked to him. My son was talking to him. My son was friendly with him. And he was so moved by it, he said, whatever you're doing, I want to be part of it. And now he's a believer. Now he's saved. That's what I mean. Let's give my son a good job, Josh. No, proud of you. And again, all my sons are here. I could have testimonies on all three of them, but I just chose to get Josh here because, I don't know, I just chose him. Is that okay? Are you proud of me, babe? Okay, just kidding. Okay, back on the message, yeah. And she's so distracting, guys, because she's so pretty, and she's in the front row. And when I look over at her, I forget where I'm at. Where am I at? Oh, Luke chapter 30, okay, 11. Let's look at the New Living Translation. I'm just going to go to verse 34. The whole thing's up there. I'm going to go to verse 34. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is bad, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have, this is the New Living Translation, make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. So make sure you as a believer, because you're proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, make sure that your influence is producing disciples, or it's pointing people towards Jesus. Now, what did this mean to those who were listening? Because again, Jesus is very intentional. He's talking to an audience that would understand, because he knew the culture of his day. They understood what this meant. They understood what salt meant to the soil. They understood what salt meant to the wick. They understood that it made the light shine brighter. But then he gives an illustration of the light that is in you can produce darkness after he talks about the lamp. So how many know if you leave a lamp burning and you don't trim the wick, what happens? It starts to produce soot or black smoke. And that black smoke will produce a stain on the wall that's behind it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Make sure that the light that is in you is not darkness. Make sure you're maintaining your wicks. You're maintaining your influence. Because if not, it will start to produce darkness in your life if the eye of your conscience is not sound in fulfilling its office. Oh, I'm about, go like this real quick. Just do this. Everybody here, can you do this real quick? Like this. I'm getting half of you. I'm getting the non-traditional or traditional people going, no way. So put it up there. I want you to put that's your thinking cap, okay? Because I'm about to teach and go down a path right here. Are you guys ready? Okay. So the eye of your conscience is the word eye is a Greek word ophthalmos, which literally means the faculty of understanding and perception. So what is in here is going to produce either darkness or light. That's going to cause the candle to produce darkness. Because remember, the candle is light. The light is coming off, but then there's a little string of black smoke that's coming off with it. That's the soot. That's the soot. That's what Jesus was talking about. But he says your eye has to be pure. Because the light that you think you have, make sure it does not produce darkness. So I want to talk to you about keys to maintaining your influence. How many here want to be an influence for Jesus Christ? When you die, if the Lord tarries, what do you want the hyphen between your name to say? No, because that's what it comes down to on your grave, that hyphen. Born here, died here, and there's the hyphen in the middle. What did you do with that hyphen? What are people going to say about you? Are they going to say, that was a man or a woman of God? Because of that person, this happened, and I got saved, and they're the reason why I'm living for God today. I don't know about you, but I want that hyphen to be that. I want people, when I pass away, like I said, if the Lord tarries, to say, my kids to say, my dad was a man of God. My dad was an influence. My dad was a balanced believer. My dad did everything he could with his life and lived it to the full. Amen? That's what I want. If that's you, that's who I'm talking to. So number one, what influences you will influence others. Very important. What influences you will influence others. And I feel like I'm going to push this thing off the stage. So if something happens and those flowers come falling over, are they fake? Yes, they are. Okay, we're good. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. So what you allow in your conscience is what's going to be produced out of your life. What you allow in here is going to come out there. Because your knowledge, or the conscience, is the knowledge of right and wrong. That's what it means. Conscience, con means with, science means knowledge, with knowledge. So each and every one of us has the knowledge, as the Bible says in Romans 2:15, the law of God is written on our hearts, our conscience bearing witness. And the day of judgment will either accuse us or excuse us. So we're all born with a conscience of right and wrong, with the law of God written on our hearts. But over time, the Bible says our conscience could be seared, which means basically that we can become numb to things that once were right or wrong. I know that's happened to me in my life. It's happened to me in my life. I remember when I was a kid, I'm a preacher's kid, but I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. But I remember, you know, going over to a friend's house and hey, we're going to watch this movie. And I was like, oh, yeah, Friday the 13th, whatever it was. I remember as a kid watching it going, oh, absolutely mortified, like scared out of my mind. Nightmares, you name it. I remember watching the same kind of movie like when I was like 18 years old and almost laughing at it. Like, this is so cheesy. Give me a break. My conscience was being seared. I was not sensitive. How many know we can become insensitive to things that are happening around us? Because we get so used to it, we become insensitive. That's what's happening with our media right now. That's what's happening in the world of television and movies. They're putting things in these movies and television shows to make people coming up insensitive to the things that are sensitive to you and I and to God. It's awfully quiet in here. Romans 12:2 is one of my favorite scriptures. We don't have it out back, but it's one of my favorites. And it came to me this morning when I was preparing for the message about what influences you will influence others. It's in the only place in scripture where the words perfect and will are together. You'll always see the will of God, but you'll never see the perfect will of God, except for in Romans 12:2. And Paul's talking about renewing your mind. He says that is the perfect will of God. So if you want to know the perfect will of God or purpose for your life, renew your mind. In other words, get rid of your stinking thinking. Oh, we all got it. There's something. I could be preaching today and you're going, I don't like what he's saying. That could be. Stinking thinking. Because everything I say is absolutely right. I'm just kidding. We got to renew your mind. That word renew, I love it. It literally means to renovate. Renovate. And if anybody's ever renovated anything, you know what that means. You got to tear down the old and build it brand new. That's what God wants you to do with your mind when you get saved. How many know when you got saved? If you're saved, I want two hands up. If you're born again. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, there's going to be time for you after service. When you got saved, you still had the same stinking thinking that you had a second after you got saved than you did before you got saved. Am I right? You weren't like all of a sudden a encyclopedia downloaded in you. My thinking is changed. He's maybe a new creation. Now that I'm a new creation, my thinking is totally aligned with God's word. Is that what happened to you? Didn't happen to me. But the Bible says we have to go through a process of sanctification, right? So we have to renew our mind to make sure what we think aligns with what God says. And I don't know how many times in my walk with God where I remember after I got saved, I was 20 years old, 1999, Easter of 1999. Yes, you're probably like, okay, so it's 2025, so 1999. All right, yes, I'm 46. Thank you. I know, you're thinking, your wife, how could you date someone that you're 20 years older than? I know. I got a good catch, honey, right? But if she's 20 years old, how come your kids are almost at it? It's a whole nother long story. I'm just kidding. My wife is 39 and holding. I only got a couple of laughs. You're a tough crowd. You're a tough crowd. It's okay. Where am I at? Oh, yeah, renewing your mind, renovating. So I remember when I got saved, I still had these thoughts and I still had these struggles. And the difference was now, because I used to love the party. I used to love, you know, weed, whatever, you know, sex out of marriage, you name it. Okay, all the above. And then I got saved. God gave me a new creation. But as Paul said, who would deliver me from this body of death, oh wretched man that I am? So I still had these struggles, but I was ignorant of what God's word said, so I was continuing to be in that lifestyle. But then when I remember the difference was, when I would partake in these things, I did not enjoy it like I did before. I was like something in me going, it's not like what it was. And then I'd be reading the word of God, and then I would see a scripture that was contradictory to what I was doing, and I go, oh, that's why. And so I immediately say, Lord, help me by your Holy Spirit. Help me. Renew my mind. Help me so I don't walk that path anymore. And that's when all my friends went from 50 to 40, kind of like Abraham praying to God, well, for 50 righteous, Lord, for 40. It just kept going down, 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 down. So I just had a couple friends, and at one point, no friends, because they didn't want anything to do with me because God was changing me, sanctifying me. My conscience was starting to get pure. God was renewing my mind through the Holy Spirit, because what influences you will influence others. Which leads me into number two. But remember this. Write it down. Put it on your refrigerator. Record yourself on the phone. Say, I'm going to get rid of my stinking thinking. Get rid of that stinking thinking. Make sure your thinking aligns with what God says. Because what he says is perfect. Amen? Right there, you should have been doing backflips. Everything. God's word is perfect. What he says is gospel. Amen? Okay, leads us to number two. Jesus or the word has to be the source of your influence. If Jesus is not the source of your influence, who or what is the source of your influence? Because if Jesus is the source of your influence, your life is going to be a reflection of him. You're not going to be perfect. A just man shall fall 7 times and get back up again, but your life is going to be a reflection of him. We know that God chose 12 disciples, okay? They weren't perfect. We see their personalities. We see one of them saying, God, what are you going to do about these people? Are we going to call fire down from heaven and burn them up? And Jesus said, you have no idea what kind of manner of spirit you are talking about. Okay? They had like a religious like, oh yeah, man, let's do it, right? So you had that. Then you had Judas who dealt with money issues, right? You had all these imperfect people, right? You had Peter who ended up denying the Lord 3 times, but then regretted it and then came back. Okay, all picture of us, you look at all the 12 disciples, and there's going to be some kind of character trait or something in them that can relate to you. He chose imperfect people. But Jesus has to be the source of your influence. 1 John, I can't think of the address, but it says, if we name the name of Christ, we ought to walk as he walked. And that word ought, O-U-G-H-T, literally means obligation. It means if you name the name of Christ, you have an obligation. Why? Because of who you represent. It's just like if the Bible calls us ambassadors of Christ. And you know, as an ambassador, if I'm an ambassador in another country, I am representing the United States of America. And what I do reflects America and the policies of America. So as ambassadors of Christ, we are to be representatives of Jesus. I don't want to be the one that he says in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I don't want to be that guy. Come on, I'm preaching now. I don't want to be where Jesus is saying, they profess to know me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were very religious. They knew their Bibles. But he said, on the outside you're washed clean, but in the inside you're full of dead man's bones. I don't want to be that guy. If you want to be that guy, say amen. Okay, good. John 8:12. Like I said, you are a tough crowd. We're going to get through this together, though. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When you have this lamp, and it's ready to go, and you fill it with the oil, got the salt on there, you want it to last through the night, there's one thing you have to do, right? You have to light it. Jesus says, I'm that light. But you got to give me the permission to light your lamp. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 18:28. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Can you guys go to the next verse? There it is. For you will light my lamp. David is saying, Lord, you are the source of my influence. I am giving you permission to light my lamp so I can be an influence that points to you. And my life can reflect you. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Now we know David wasn't perfect. He was a man after God's own heart. We know that he messed up, but he got back up. And he said, Lord, you're the source of my influence. Ask yourself this question. Is Jesus the source of your influence? Are you giving Jesus permission to light your lamp? Are you saying, Lord, every day when I go out, whether it's work, to the highways and the byways, as you said, wherever I'm at, let me be a light. Let me be an influence. Even if it's one person, whomever, however, let me be an influence. I give you permission. Light my lamp. You know, I believe if we are walking in the days of Jesus, I believe if he was walking with his gang, his disciples, and those that were following him walking, and I were to walk past Jesus, I believe Jesus would look me in the eye and say, hello, how are you doing this morning? I think he'd be hospitable. I think I would see the love in his eyes. I would see the joy in his heart. It would be contagious. Why do you think so many people wanted to follow him? Well, we know it was the Holy Spirit. He was God in the flesh. We know that. But if he was like ignoring, unapproachable, this and that, people were like, I don't feel like I can approach that guy. That's the problem they had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and the Sadducees were not approachable. They're very condemning and judgmental. Remember, they questioned everything Jesus did. Why do your disciples do this? Why do they do that? Because we got to be careful as a church that we don't have that same mindset. Hey, why does your church do this? Why does your church do that? Nitpicking. Be careful. You don't want to be sad, you see. Yes. Got it. Somebody got it. Ephesians 1:18. By having the eyes of your heart flooded with light. Oh, I love that. The eyes of your heart flooded with light. What's the eyes of your heart? That's your conscience. Have your conscience flooded with God's word, with Jesus. And if you do that, then you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you. Then you can know and understand his purpose for your life, his will for your life, and you could be a better influence, but you have to flood your conscience with that light. Jesus has to be the source of your influence. We have to flood our hearts with the knowledge and understanding of God's word. That's the influence. That's what ties back to last week when we, Colossians 4:6, when people have questions, so those are outside, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, Paul said, that you may know how to answer each one, right? If you have the knowledge and wisdom of God's word, it's not going to be perfect, but you're going to be able to give something, some kind of answer that's going to provoke and cause Jesus to shine. I'll give you a quick example. Okay, according to my clock, I have 72 minutes left, okay? You guys are like, that's not funny. Okay. Last week, so by trade, I'm a flooring contractor. So I own a flooring company, and I have to go in a lot of people's homes, and I have to sell them my product. And so I see a lot of different pieces of humanity. And this happened to be some Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm the one who brought it up because I was measuring, and I saw the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And I understand a lot about Jehovah's Witness faith because I've run into a lot of them over my Christian journey. And had a lot of conversations. Usually what happens, though, is I usually end up getting an argument or debate. It's usually what happens. Because they, what they do is if you overcome an objection they have, they'll say, okay, and they'll go back to their kingdom hall, and then they'll get together with their elders, and they'll say, this is the question I couldn't answer, and then they'll all study together and say, this is how you come back with that next time. So they're very zealous. More zealous than a lot of Christians when it comes to Scripture. More zealous, they really want to be able to give an answer of the hope that's within them, what they think is hope. So I started talking to the guy after I sold him. Sold him the product, and I said, okay, now I'm ready. And I just started dialoguing. How did you become a Jehovah's Witness? Things like that. And it started to become an argument. And I felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart, like, did you hear what you preached last Sunday? About knowing how to answer each one. See, the fruit of it shouldn't be an argument. I'm the one who should be controlling that conversation. If it's causing an argument, then I'm doing something wrong. So I immediately stopped and I said, okay, let me apply what I'm preaching from the pulpit. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Let me apply. So I immediately said, you know, I love Jehovah's Witnesses. I think you guys are incredible zeal for God. You guys go door to door, two by two, just like Matthew said. That takes boldness. That takes courage. I respect your tenacity for your faith. So it went from a debate to a conversation. And then I was able to dialogue with him a little more. And it was interesting. During that dialogue, as I was talking, the husband and wife were listening. They weren't trying to debate me. They weren't trying to argue with me. They were listening to me for the whole conversation. And at the end, I was able to challenge them, and in a good way. And I said, will you think about what we talked about? And he said, absolutely, we'll think about what you talked about. I said, all right, God bless you. Thanks for doing business. My point is, it could have been a debate, and it could have gone back and forth. I could have been there for 2 hours. I've done that, learned it the hard way. And I walk away going, what fruit came out of that conversation? What fruit? of arguing. I have to get better at this with my own life. I can get that about politics. Because again, I have to have balance. As Christians, we have to have balance. Whatever we, you are what you eat, right? So whatever you consume the most, that's because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever you're consuming most in your conscience, that's what's going to be talking about. So we got to be careful. Some people talk more about politics than they do Jesus, and they're Christians. There's got to be a balance. Of course, we got to know what's going on in the world, but even myself, sometimes I got to shut the news down. I can't listen to it for a couple days because I'm tired of the division, of the arguing. Come on, somebody. I'm almost done here. Number three. We have to trim our wicks. Trim our wicks. So this lamp, if you were the husband or wife who depended, who took the responsibility, but they would make sure there's enough oil in here to last the whole night. But what would happen is whoever was responsible for that would have to get up a few times a night and trim the wick. So there was that's the maintenance. Trim the wick to make sure it didn't produce black smoke to cause soot. If anybody knows what soot's like on a wall, it's very hard to get off. So they made sure they didn't want to leave a stain. Okay? And how does that speak to us? We don't want to. Nobody wakes up saying, I want to be a hypocrite today. I don't know of anybody that says, today I'm going to be a hypocrite. We don't. But we can accidentally be a hypocrite. We don't even realize it. What does a hypocrite mean? In the Greek, it literally means a stage actor with a mask on. So it'd be like me up here throwing, man, my beautiful wife, my kids, all this, but I get home and I'm beating my wife. Up on stage, I'm one way and I'm saying one thing, but as soon as I get off, the mask comes off and I'm the real person. So ask yourself, what are you when no one's looking, when no one's around? Who are you? That's what's going to influence people. Okay? You don't want to produce black smoke. You don't want people to look and see, when I see that guy, I don't go to church because them Christians, man, they're nothing but hypocrites. Now, I understand the other side of the argument is, well, where else should they be? In church, because they need help? Absolutely. But the reason why a person says that, because they're hurt and offended at somebody who claimed and named the name of Jesus Christ and did something, right? And sometimes it's not even our fault. It could just be a person who's got a wounded heart and is easily offended. I'm talking about when it is our fault, when there's things that we could have done better. We should be able to reflect and say, I could have done that better. I could have said that better. Jesus, help me. Holy Spirit, help me to do better. So trim your wicks. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, is anybody familiar with the temple and the tabernacle and everything that was included in the temple and the tabernacle? If you do, wave your hands. Okay, we got half, so I'll be real quick. So the temple was the place where God met once a year in the Day of Atonement. But if you were looking at the temple, you'd go through the gate, you pass the water laver, which represents baptism, then you go past that, and you get into a place called the holy place, and there would be on the right side showbread representing God's word, left side would be the seven-branch candlestick representing the illumination of the Holy Spirit over God's word, because the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals God's word to you, and then you would have an incense table, altar of incense, which represents the prayers and worship to the Lord. And the priest would minister daily in the temple, and when they were done ministering, they would take their robes, which were made of what? Flax. And they would use the flax from their robes, cut it up, and put it in the candles that were in the temple. And it would be used to light the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick. So what does that mean for us? For us, we have to make sure that we are walking daily with the Lord. That we have a relationship with the Lord. That we have intimacy with the Lord. Because that priest would have been ministering daily in God's house. Daily. Getting in the word, the showbread. Praying and praising God, the altar of incense. Okay? Filling the oil lamp, keeping it fueled. Trimming the wicks. Daily ministering to the Lord. As believers, if we want to be an influence, we got to make sure we're intentional. We're intentionally in a relationship with the Lord every day. You know, I've been married, it's going to be 22 years. Right, babe? 22? 22 years married this year. If I only talked to my wife on Sunday, do you think we'd still be married? How many know in a relationship it takes work and it's a back and forth? That's why Jesus said, I will reveal myself to you. I'll make manifest myself to you if we seek him with all our heart. It's a relationship. Okay? When I started dating my wife, I dated her because I wanted to get to know her. She wanted to get to know me. And then we got married, engaged, and boom. And the heavenly bliss for 22 years has happened. But it's a relationship. And I'm still getting to know my wife. And I'll still be getting to know my wife. And she's still getting to know me every single day. That's a relationship. That's how we have to have a perspective change in our relationship with the Lord. Ask yourself, my daily habits, is Jesus my focus? Meaning, am I in the Word? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about condemnation here. I'm not talking about you got to be in so many chapters a day and you got to pray so many hours a day. No, my dad. Are you intentional to say, I need to spend some time with Jesus today? Whether that's having a conversation, because prayer is really dialogue with your Father. I'm going to have some dialogue with my Father today. I'm going to talk to Jesus today. I'm going to get to know his heart today, and I'm going to start reading in this chapter. I'm going to get through here. I'm going to start being a witness to people today. Make sure you're intentional. If you have no desire to be with Jesus, if this today is just a religious ritual, like, okay, let me knock that, let me take that check mark. I came to church on Sunday. I'm good. Now, Monday through Saturday, I'm going to live like a devil. That's not a relationship. That's religion. It's awfully quiet in here. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is David speaking of a walk. How many know we're in a journey as believers? And this journey continues to go. And it's a narrow journey, right? We're on the narrow path. But notice David saying, your word is my influence. Jesus, to us, the word made flesh. You are what influences my daily walk and my journey. You are my influence. That's intentional. David is speaking that out. Your word is my influence. Jesus, you are the destination of my journey. You're always my final destination. You are what influences me. I can tell you this as a believer. I'm almost done. I got a couple more minutes. As a believer, the Bible says we walk through the valley. We don't stay in the valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley. How many know, if you want to be honest with yourselves, your Christian walk is this. You got your ups and downs. You got your ups and downs. You got moments of much faith, and you got moments of little faith. You got moments of hardship, you got moments of incredible blessing, and you got moments of struggle. Why is this happening? We go through this, right? As believers. And as believers, when we're in an intimate relationship with the Lord, God's going to get us through those valleys. But I could tell you my own personal life as a believer of 20-something years now, the times where I struggled the most, especially if I was sin, because you know you're still gonna. There's still some struggles there, some things you got to overcome. You have to be honest with yourself. The only way to overcome something is to be honest with what you're trying to overcome. Don't be in denial. A religious person will be in denial. Like, I don't deal with that, and then you go home and boom, you deal with it. You got to be honest. Say, Lord, help me get through this. It was those times in my walk with the Lord that when I struggled like that, I could trace it back to I stopped communicating with God. My daily relationship became a every other day. Then it became weekly, monthly. I wasn't in my word. I wasn't praying and seeking the Lord. Always happened whenever I would struggle is because of those times. And as soon as I said, Lord, I realized what I'm doing, got back into communion and fellowship with the Lord, making it intentional, is when those struggles subsided. So I guarantee you and I, if you trace your own life, you're going to see things like that. You're going to say, man, that time when I was struggling with this, yeah, I wasn't in my word. Yeah, I wasn't praying. I wasn't seeking the Lord. And I was struggling. This message, again, is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of hope. This is encouragement. You're just like the rest of us. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. The Christian life is not an easy life in that sense. Anybody who tells you otherwise is lying to you. They're taking that, they're watering down that salt, and it's good for nothing. But when we have Jesus as a source of our influence and we're in communication with him, we'll get through the valley. We become victorious because we are more than conquerors from him who loved us. Amen? Number four. I'm almost done. As a pastor, I could say that, okay? I get three closings. So that was my third almost done, okay? Number four, refill, refill, refill. Refill, refill, refill. In order for this to have fuel, you got to continually fill it. Bible says it like this in Ephesians chapter 5. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity. I love the Amplified. It's very blunt. Do not get drunk with wine, stupid. It's like, okay. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, stupidity. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. So the contrast to being drunk is being filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by him. And it tells you what this means. And this right here, I could spend a whole month or a summer actually just talking about what this means as far as refilling our lamps. But it says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, offering praise by singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Wow, so we could be continually filled with the Holy Spirit by singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, when Paul wrote this, he wrote this in this context. See, the Greeks had a tradition of holding what was called drinking parties, and they were called symposiums. And what the object of these parties was to sing the praises of the pagan gods while becoming drunk. That brings me back to my BC days, because I don't know how many concerts I went to, okay? And I was like, past, not Bud Light. That's a joke for those that pay attention to anything in the culture. Give me another one, give me another one. And what I would do, I'd be drinking my beer, and I'd be going, yeah, yeah, singing along, going in the mosh pit. I'm dating myself. Mosh pit, for those that don't know, oh, never mind, we can't get into that. But I'd be up there praising to my pagan gods of, you know, they call it, and then it's like the gods of rock and roll. And I'll be up there chanting, singing along, proud of what I was singing along while drinking. Well, Paul uses that as a context of what we're doing here today. Because during praise and worship, what were you doing? We had a praise team that was leading you in worship and praying and praising and singing, and you were praising along with you. Well, some of you. Praising along with, singing and making melody in your heart. You know, when you're doing that, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're doing that, he is giving you like an adrenaline shot of his presence to get you through the week. But it's interesting, some of you, during praise and worship, you have what my pastor calls fish lips, which I will never get this out of my head after he said this, because it's so true. When you sing, you get fish lips. You go, trying to get air. I'm out of air. I can't talk. Fish lips. But the person with the fish lips at the Bears game, touchdown, going crazy over a pigskin. going crazy. That's my team. Now, if you're saved, you're a Cubs fan, and if you're going to Wrigleyville, no, I'm just kidding. The Cubs game, okay, White Sox game too, right? You're going nuts. Because I know this church doesn't have any Colts fans here. Amen. But you see my point? Out in the world, that concert back in the day, back in the clubbing days and the bar days, the karaoke days, singing your heart out, getting drunk, no problem, get to church. This is the place where you should be going crazy. We're singing about the author of life and what he's done for you and I. It should excite you. That's why you see some people raising their hands, because Paul said, lift up holy hands unto the Lord. And then, as David said, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. We have the victory. We have Jesus. Clap. Raise your hands. Lord, thank you. I love you. Make melody in your hearts to the Lord. That's your opportunity when you are worshiping to do that and sing to the Lord. My prayer is your perspective will never be the same. If you could praise for a football or a baseball, but you can't do it for Jesus, come on. He didn't die on a cross and go through what he went through so we could have fish lips on Sunday morning. I'm going to move on because I could tell it's very sensitive. Okay. Remember this. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? In Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 25, I think, or 19. Maybe it's 25. I think it's 25. Where they were waiting for the bridegroom, which represents Jesus, to come. And the father was going to say, it's a picture of the catching away of the church. The bridegroom was like, okay, go tell them I'm ready. And the Bible says the bridegroom party, those that didn't have enough oil were left behind. But the other ones had enough oil. Why? Because they were maintaining their influence. They were refilling their lamps. Relationship with the Lord. Relationship with the Lord. Number five, and it's my fourth, and this is actually done. Number five. We can restore our saltiness. We have to know this as believers. Because there's many times in my walk with the Lord, many times, even as a husband, I've done this. As a father, I've done this. Kids, do not say amen. Where I've messed up, where I wasn't being the reflection of Jesus even to my own kids or even to my wife, okay? And to people I've worked with, coworkers, you name it, where I've messed up, I said something I shouldn't have said. I made a joke that I shouldn't have said. I did something I shouldn't have done. And afterwards, I felt convicted. I felt horrible. I was like, man, I was just... And you could restore it by this. First, number one. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have a Savior that when we mess up, we can go to. And guess what? You're going to mess up all the time. We have a Savior that we can go to. Say, Jesus, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. There are specific times where I've done something, and I felt so like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Where I've gone to the person. And I've said, man, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I should not have talked like that. I shouldn't even have been to that place. I don't know what I was thinking, but I just want you to know that's not who I am. I made a bad choice. Would you forgive me? Forgive me? Because that's not me. Now, I've done two things right there. I've restored my saltiness because now that person's saying, oh, look at this. He's being humble. He's admitting he's wrong. Okay? Now, I have the opportunity again to be an influence because now they're going to say, okay, man, I respect the fact that he came to me, he apologized, and now I have the chance to reflect who Jesus is to that person so they don't tread my words under their feet. I'm sure you can think of examples in your life where you've done that. That's the hope that we have. We could be salt to the sinner that calls them to be thirsty for the truth. So I don't know about you, but that makes me so glad that I have a God that when I mess up, because the Bible says a just man shall fall seven times, but gets back up again. That's the key. Gets back up again. So maybe I'm talking to someone here, you feel down You feel like you're in a hole, you can't get up. And we know that a blind man leading a blind, they both fall into a pit. Maybe that's why you're in a pit. Your influences are leading you into that pit. But the hope that we have in Christ, the just man shall fall seven times, talks about, I'm butchering the scripture, I can't think of it in Proverbs, where it, take heed when someone falls, there's no one there to lift them up. That's what's so important about the body of Christ. That's what's so important about the church that you are a part of. If there's an issue in your life or a struggle in your life, you can say, will you pray for me? Pastor, whomever it is, elder, pray for me. I'm having this struggle. I feel like I'm in a pit. By doing that, that is the first step for you to getting out of that pit, is by saying, I'm in a pit. But if you deny being in a pit, you'll stay in that pit. If you want to dress yourself up and make it look so religious and spiritual, but in the inside you're full of dad's bones, that's how you'll live, in despair. But I learned a long time ago, transparency, just be, say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I mean, the reason why you got saved, because you said, Lord, help me. I can't do this by myself. I need a Savior. Am I preaching to the choir? Did Jesus choose you? He chose you, right? From darkness into light. So when you go in that pit of despair, God empowers you by grace. Be part of the body of Christ here. We're here together to lift each other out. Where the pinky hurts, the whole body hurts. Amen? I don't know why I'm saying that. I'm saying it for a reason, though. It's not by accident. It's not my notes here. It's not there. It's for somebody here. Amen. If you can stand to your feet. Did you guys learn something today? Have I provoked you to good works, as the Bible says, to be an influence for Jesus Christ? Amen. Again, thank you for the privilege. On behalf of Living Stones Church and Pastor Ron Johnson, thank you for allowing us to be a part of this and to serve you. It is my privilege and honor to speak to you today. Father, in Jesus' name, just thank you so much for everybody here listening, hearing the sound of my voice. Lord, this is an incredible church with incredible people that have a heart for you. That's why they're here today. They're here to grow and learn and be influencers for Jesus Christ. This church right now, it's growing leaps and bounds because of that, because their pastor is being a burning and shining lamp. And he's producing that in these people right now, your church. Lord, I believe this building is going to be too small. Eventually, they're going to have to either get a new building or they're going to have to extend this current building, knock down some walls, do something because of all the people that are going to be coming. So I just pray that you bless them today, bless their week,